Well, it's good to be here this evening, and I hope you'll be blessed by the word tonight. I'm going to do what I would call a topical sermon, not a expositional sermon, but it really kind of flows from the fact that I was supposed to have gone to Cuba 2 weeks ago, and I would have been able to start a new series of students in the course that I teach. We do a systematic study of the scriptures as well as many, many courses. There are 10 courses in all, and I was about to begin a new set of courses with the new students, and I'll often ask them this question. I'd like to know what you think as students is the major overarching theme of the Bible. It's a good question. What is the major overarching theme of the Bible? And I get many different answers. And usually I get the one I'm looking for, but sometimes I don't. And these were new students, and this group here tonight would be probably a lot more astute than they, because you've been under a lot of good teaching and preaching, but they necessarily haven't. And so these are pastors. They are seminary graduates, many of them. But so I asked them, what is the major overarching theme of the Bible? And I'll get different answers. One answer I typically get is that the overarching theme of the Bible is that man is a sinner. I'll get that quite often. And, of course, they will point out that that's, you know, something that we need to know and understand. And I don't disagree with that at all. As a matter of fact, I think that's a very good answer. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yeah, we know that. And so I tell them that's a real good answer, but that's really not what I'm looking for. And so the second, and I'll ask them again, and they'll sometimes say that God has given us the Bible to demonstrate the love of God. The love of God is transcendent. It is something that is unbelievable. It's something that God has done, and He has given us this, for God has poured out His love on us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that's true. And you could make much the case, and that would be a very good answer, that the reason that we have the overarching theme of the Bible would be the demonstration of God's love to the created, to His creation. But I would say, well, that's a good answer, but that's not what I'm really looking for. And so they'll kind of fumble and kind of nudge each other and kind of look at each other and say, okay, well, that's not what the old guy wants. And so it's about the salvation of sinners, and it's about the love of God. But it's also, maybe they would say, it is how the overarching theme of the Bible is how we are to interrelate to one another in love. In other words, how we are to love each other, how we are to help each other, how we are to demonstrate kindness toward one another, how we are to help one another. And that's a very good answer. There's nothing wrong with that answer. And so we see that often in Scripture, that God has given each other, has given the church, the ecclesia, those that have been called out to help one another, to assist one another, to bring unity in the body of Christ. And so that would be a good answer. But that, again, I would say that that's not exactly what I'm looking for. And so I ask you tonight, what would be the overarching theme of the Bible? And many of you would then thunderously say, Paul, it's all about the glory of God. And so I would suggest to you that that's what I'm looking for. That when we see and we began to piece together this great overarching theme of the Bible, I would have to say, or I would argue that the major overarching theme of the Bible is all about the glory of God. Because, see, in the demonstration of the salvation of sinners, God is glorified. When we help one another, God is glorified. And so I think the overarching theme of the Bible should be, and for the ministers of God and the church of God to realize, it's all about His glory. And there's been a lot written about this over the years, some by very classic theologians like Jonathan Edwards, others more current day theologians like John Piper. And so I'd like to explore tonight, just in the brief amount of time that I want to take tonight, is to give that the overarching theme of the Bible is to give God glory. And so we have memorized that in the catechisms, what is the chief end of man? Well, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to love Him forever. And so my mind has been challenged and stretched as I consider this question and the implications of that answer. For example, John Piper writes in his book, Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. He says this: God's first commandment is for His own glory, and this is the basis of ours. God's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy His glory forever. So God is interested in His own glory. God's chief end, according to this quote from John Piper, is that we are to glorify God because God is interested in His own glory. Jonathan Edwards writes this many years ago. I remember studying much of John Piper when I was at seminary, and I'm not John Piper, Jonathan Edwards, and one of my professors said, he made the statement that he thinks that Jonathan Edwards had the most brilliant mind in all the North America from the very beginning. He thinks he was one of the most brilliant minds that ever this nation or this part of the world has ever produced. And he writes this: God has had respect to Himself as His last and highest end in this work because He is worthy in himself to be so, being infinitely the greatest and best of things. All things else, with regard to worthiness, importance, and excellence, are perfectly a nothing in comparison to Him. All that is even spoken of in the Scripture as an ultimate end of God's works is included in this one phrase, the glory of God. So that was Jonathan Edwards' take on it. And we see this often in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:31, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, says, "So whether you eat or drink or all that you do, do it all for the glory of God." In Ephesians 1, we see that He has chosen us, He has predestined us according to the plan of Him that works everything out in conformity to His will, in order that we were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. In Isaiah 43:7, He says, "Everyone who is called upon the name of the Lord, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." We see in Psalm 104, when you send the Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. In Philippians 3:3, it reads, who glory in Jesus Christ, who put no confidence in the flesh. And even Romans 3:23, I'm thinking about the nature of sin. For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I could say that in a different way and say it, I think, in a correct way by saying all have sinned and fallen short of the glory that is due God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory that is due God. In Philippians 2:11, it says, "And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God." In Ezekiel 3:12, it says this: And the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a loud rumbling sound. May the glory of the Lord be praised in its dwelling place." And then in this famous chapter we're about to study in big church in John 17, when Christ prays His priestly prayer to the Father, He says, with Jesus, after Jesus said this, He looked into the heaven and He prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You." For you have created him all authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those that you have given him. And now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And so we see Christ talking about the glory of God there, and it finishes it by saying, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." And so I say this to my new students there because I want them to understand that the Bible is not written, although rightly it tells us how we can be saved. It tells us how we can live rightly with one another. But it's really more than that. It's more how we can point back to God and give him the glory that is due him. The word glory is an interesting word, and I've done a lot of study on this word. But the bottom line is that the word glory means something that is worthy of praise or exaltation, brilliance, beauty, and renown. God expects the renown. God expects the brilliance to be shown to him. God expects his creation to give him, ascribe to him, the glory that is due him. And so, and John Piper says this several ways, but one of the things that he makes a note of, he says, God does everything for his own glory, and so should we. The role of the Holy Spirit, he says, is to burn within us God's love for God. The role of the Holy Spirit is for him, the Spirit, to burn within us God's love for God. God is the most self-centered person in the universe. And I would ask, doesn't that sound a little bit conceited? But if you are God and there's nothing higher, nothing greater, nothing more brilliant, nothing more worthy of esteem, then you would rightly say that God is the most self-centered person in the universe. Is God an idolater? No, he's not. He has no other gods before him. There is no one greater. There is no one that God bows his knee to. And consequently, we are to ascribe to him the glory that is due him in everything that we do, in our life, in the way we read Scripture, in the way we teach Scripture. Many years ago, I heard the story of a retired seminary professor, and one of his great students was going to be speaking at the seminary where he was a teacher. And he went there, and he sat there in the first row, and he was supposed to speak that whole week. And he only came that one day, and then he didn't come back. And so when the man who was doing the speaking for the week had a chance, he asked the professor, "Why was it that you only came for that one meeting? Why was it you were there for only one of my lectures? Because I know you could have been there for all of them." And he said, "The reason I came the first time was to see how big your God was. And as my student, I expect my students to have a grand view of God. And because I heard in your sermon, that first sermon that you preached, that you had a very big God, that you were a big Godder, therefore I was happy to see that, and I didn't come back because you were where you needed to be." And so we, as people of God, need to be big Godders. We need to have a great and grand view of God, and that is that we are all about his glory. A.W. Tozer is one of the theologians I like to read because you can really find some great stuff. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, God is looking for men and women in whose hands his glory is safe. God is looking for men and women in whose hands his glory is safe. And I believe that God is not interested in us and us slowly or in a subtle way usurping the glory and grandeur that should be his by getting some kind of accolade for ourselves. But we should be interested in being servants of God that are most interested in that he is glorified in our activity, in our ministry, or whatever we might do. So it is important that we be people in whose hands his glory is safe, that he can rely upon us to be reliable for him to keep his glory safe. This is a great verse that I found in Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. Let me just read this for you, because it says this: "For my name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my name, I hold it back from you, so as not to cut you off. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do this. For how can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another." And so God is very emphatic there as he speaks to the prophet Isaiah that he is not interested in anyone usurping the glory. So as I speak to these new students, I want them to understand that everything that we're doing, everything that we're trying to learn, is that we would give glory to God, that we would be interested in anything in our ministry, in our church, giving glory to God, because God is interested in those whose hands his glory is safe. So is it about the salvation of sinners? Yes, it is. Is the Bible's grand scheme about the love of God? Yes, it is. Is God's grand scheme about how we are to love our fellow man? Yes, it is. But more than anything else, I would say that the grand scheme of God is how we can glorify him and ascribe all glory to him in everything that we do. So the purpose of my little talk tonight here has been for us to realize anew that God is interested in his own glory. The Bible is careful to make God great, and God is higher than we are, and we draw our next breath because of him, and hence all we do and say and think and live and are about is his glory. That's what he would have us be. God is interested in men and women whose hands his glory is safe. Lord, we do thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word tonight. We pray that you would help us see anew and afresh how grand and great you are. Father, may we be big Godders. May we hold your name secure, and may your glory be safe with us. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.